You have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24 tonight. As we look at Jesus, they come to the Mount of Olives, and he begins to share with them concerning the future, what was going to take place, because here he's trying to not only people to understand. As the disciples come and speak with Jesus, he begins there in chapter 24, verse 1. He says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple," which was a place of worship. He says, "And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple." So he goes up into the Mount of Olives and he begins to show them that building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon stone. Shall notice that shall not be thrown down." You know, if you've been to Israel with us, you know when we go on top of the city of Jerusalem, you're standing up, you're looking out to the back door there, and you see the other side where the actual house of the king would be there. As you're looking out, you begin to see that not only, you know, when Titus came, and he looked at the Jews, they were sitting there and they had been there because, you know, they thought that they would never, ever would lose the battle. And yet God had another purpose as they begin to deny the Lord. And Jesus, in talking to his disciples, he wanted them to understand, look, you guys, this is what's going to happen. This is going to be not only in the time to come when I leave, then Titus is going to come, and with his army, he's going to come and kill 1,000 and take 500,000 they will keep alive and take them. And he will burn down the city of Jerusalem. Imagine that. How sad. But this is what's happened. Let me read you this. You know, the temple not only was built by Herod the Great. When you go to Israel, we went there and there's these huge, huge rocks. I don't even know how they moved them. And when they took down the city of Jerusalem, and you go over by the Wailing Wall where the Jews today, they pray there. And if you're looking at the Wailing Wall this way, when you go over to the right, you have these huge, huge stones. Huge. And I think that when you talk about that stone, you begin to see that not only the Jews were proclaiming it, but they were worried. And they were worried because they thought that nothing was going to happen to them, and yet Jesus is saying it's going to happen. 70 AD, he says he's going to come. And remember, when they killed Jesus after he left and went to heaven, then Titus came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews not only were upset, if you remember in chapter 23, that when Jesus was talking to these guys, they were the Pharisees, 8 times he said, "Woe, woe, woe unto you." And here Jesus, in talking to the disciples, because they were disciples of Jesus Christ, not only did they understand that things could happen, but now Jesus being on top of that mountain, looking down and knowing that this is a time because Jesus is going to die. And he wanted them to understand. They're asking the question. Look what he says. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying," notice privately, number one, "Tell us when these things will be. 2, and what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age?" 3. 3 questions. And then he says in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you." Notice how he starts here. He starts in speaking here, telling these guys, look at you guys, be careful that nobody comes along and deceives you from the truth. Think of all the churches today that are deceiving the church. People that come to hear the word of God. And because they don't study, because they don't pray, because they really don't want to do anything, so they come to people and they begin to make up things that are not real in the word of God. And because people are not reading and studying the word of God, they accept it. And they get deceived. And here Jesus wants them to understand, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world. Notice what he's saying. Well, first of all, he says, notice again, take heed that no one deceives you. Is it easy to deceive someone? Yes, it is. You got to read 2 Peter chapter 2 when you go home. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he gives you the whole chapter concerning people that are being deceived by the world. You have to be so careful today, especially with Satan. He's one of the greatest fishermen in the world. You know, if you've ever been fishing, you take your hook, you throw it out with the bait, and you just kind of wait. Satan just waits. It's how you're a little nibbling, you know, you feel it a little bit, and then whammo, man, then he gets you and he can't let you go now. You're done. And Jesus here in teaching about the future, if you go back and read Matthew from chapter 1 now to chapter 23, and the way the actual, you know, Pharisees hated him. And then he told them, you guys, this is what you are. And then remember before he changes chapter 23 to 24, that Jesus begins to share, you know, kind of crying, says, why do you reject me? And I wonder if we know that Jesus is coming again today. Do we really believe that here he says, take heed that no one deceives you? Think of who may be deceiving you today. If you don't study the Word of God, if you don't read the Bible, you'll be deceived very easy. Very easy. Because you don't know what to go in the Bible. People will come and say, well, you know, the Bible says this. Well, really? Well, you go home and check it out. And if you don't know the Word of God, then what can you check when Satan already has hold you and he's lied to you so that you miss what God is trying to do in your life? And then he says, look at verse 5. Again, many will come in my name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. Saying, I am the Christ and I will deceive many. Notice the false Christ here. Here we see that this has happened in the past or the present time today. In the future, when the Antichrist comes, he is going to take over the world. He's going to lie to the world. People are going to believe that he's the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one of God. And the false prophet will promote the Antichrist. And he will not only promote him, but he'll get to a place when the Antichrist gets taken down and he gets actually killed. If you read Revelation 13. And then he's raised up. He's raised up. And you begin to see how the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. Man, we're living in such a time as this today. People don't even see it, but we're living in very important days. And here he's saying, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and I will deceive many. Notice, he's going to deceive many. So we are warned here. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. How about World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, we have Afghanistan, and who knows whatever. And you go back in time, there's hundreds and thousands already of wars from the past to the present. And yet when we read the scriptures, there's still going to be Ezekiel 38 and 39, when not only Russia, and he chooses all these nations that are going to be coming, if you read 38 and 39, and when he chooses these nations, now years ago, we didn't know who these nations were. But as we look at the nations today, every one of them that's coming, they're all Muslim nations. Every one of them. Every one of them. You know, how many more wars are we going to see between Israel? They want to take over Israel. They want to push what Israel into the ocean. But yet God has Israel in his hands. God's protecting them and God will protect them. Because here he says again, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's going to happen. And it's going to get worse. Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be, number 1, famines. 2, pestilence. 3, earthquakes in various places. Notice what he says. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Notice what he says here. The Lord begins to speak of the time of the tribulation that is coming. Now, remember, we are the church, and the church is going to be raptured. The church will never be here for the tribulation period. We'll see in a moment. Because when the church is taken out, 1,900 years we've been here. Almost 2,000 years are going to close. Remember, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 through 11, 2,000 years. 11 to the book of Malachi, to the book of Matthew chapter 1, 2,000 more years. That's four. From Matthew chapter 1 to the book of Revelation, 2,000 more years. That's 6,000. And then one is 7,000, the kingdom age. Right now we're in the 6,000 period, ready to close the 6,000. The next event right now is the rapture of the church. God is waiting, we are waiting for the trumpet to sound so we'll be caught up with the Lord and be with Him forever. In the last 7 years, once the church is taken out of the way, the last 7 years of world history is going to be horrible, horrible. There's going to be Israel in the first 3.5 years. They're going to be permitted to build their temple for 3.5 years. In the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, after he gets permission, he's going to go into the temple. He's going to sit in the temple, and he's going to say, "I am God, worship me." At that particular moment, guys, God opens the eyes of the Jews. According to Zechariah 14, what do? They start not only to run from the Antichrist and head out to the city of Petra, but the Antichrist will kill 2/3 of the Jewish nation of Israel, and only 1/3 will survive in the city of Petra for the last 3.5 years. For the last 3.5 years. And man, we're living in the last days. Last days. I don't understand that if we're living in the last day, then where's the church? And if we're truly living in the last day, man, don't you want to know Christ? Don't you want to be among other people that know Christ and not allow Satan to take a hold of your life and wipe out your life? You can't force people into the kingdom of God. They have to be touched by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 9. He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake." And they, the word "they," notice, is the time of the tribulation. "You" is who? Israel. He's talking about the Jews. They're going to be killed because of what? The name of Jesus. Verse 10, the warning. It says, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." This is a reference to some believers that are going to become enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of today. People that I know, people that you know, that accepted Christ, but they're no longer with Christ, but they're out there and become enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. They hate you. They don't want nothing to do with you. I've seen people that have said, you know, where you're sitting, and then where are they? And they haven't been found any longer because they're doing their own thing and they don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You got to stay connected to the Word of God. You got to stay with people and fellowship with people that love God, and they're rooted and grounded in God's Word, and they're going to pray for you and you're going to pray for them. That's the only way that can happen. Look what he says, verse 10 again. "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many," there's the word "many" again, "many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, many, many. Wearing sheep's clothing, but raving wolves." Acts 20:30, you can read it. "Raised up as sheep, but they're actually against Jesus Christ and against you deceivers." Verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The first love wears out. Notice what he says here. Because of sin, lawlessness will abound. They don't have any change. The love of many will grow cold. Revelations 2, 1 through 7. He says, "You're doing everything perfectly. It's awesome." He says, "The one thing that you have a problem with, you've left your first love." repent, and return. And maybe even tonight, maybe even today, in the days that we're living in, and people that you know, how each one of us really need to look at ourselves and say, do I really, truly have repentance in my life? And if I have repented, then people like my father, my mother, my son, daughter, whoever it is, they'll be able to see the transformation in my life. That I don't remain the same way. We were talking upstairs how, you know, people watch pornography. I mean, in their own houses through computers or television or movies. I mean, if you're going to be a child of God, it's like when I go to hotels, I never travel alone ever for 40-some years because I know what Satan wants to do. He wants to take me down. So when I travel, many times they'll go with me or somebody else. The first thing that I'll do is I'll tell them to disconnect the channels and the TV. I don't want to see enough like that. And I don't turn it on. I go there to sleep and to read and then do what I have to do and then return back. You got to know your limits. You have to know your limits. Satan is out to get each one of you individually, and that is through false prophets too. Deceiving many. And if we get deceived by many, and Satan deceives me, can you imagine? We get pushed away from Jesus Christ. And the reason he says in verse 12, and because of lawlessness will abound the love of many. Not few, many will grow cold. Verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Faithfulness. Being faithful to God, faithful to the word of God. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as the witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Look at today with satellites, computers. I mean, back in the 40s, 50s, there's no possible way we could say, well, how are they going to take the gospel to the whole world? But look what we have today. We can watch news in any channel, as we're in England or Germany or Hong Kong or South America, wherever you are. And if today we can do that, imagine how easy it is to sin against God and to be deceived. To be deceived by people that bring about things that we shouldn't be hearing or watching, because then it opens the door for Satan to come along, tempt me and deceive me so that I can give him to my fleshly desires instead of crucifying my fleshly desires and following Jesus Christ. You do not want to be deceived. You surely do not want to be deceived. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as the witness of all the nations, and the end will come. Revelation 14:6, when you read it, the gospel proclaimed by the angel. Then verse 15, therefore, because of this, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, where he reads and let him understand. So here you go back to the book of Daniel. And Daniel not only gives us the 70 week of Daniel, which talks about the 490 years. But also what's really cool about this is that when you look at Daniel in chapter 9, and he's reading the scriptures, that there in the scriptures he's also talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. When he came into the temple, before you get into the New Testament, between the 400-year silence, he goes into the temple and he kills a pig in the actual altar of God to worship the Zeus, his God. Totally desecrating the house of God. Totally. And think of the history behind this. Daniel standing there in chapter 9, he starts with prayer. And then all of a sudden he's counting because God said, you know, 70 weeks. And then he says, okay, if this is a time, you know, I've been here, how much long time do I have? And in the last, before the last year being there, what happens? The Lord comes and says, notice 490 years. And then the end will come. It starts with Nehemiah chapter 2, where Nehemiah was praying for 4 months. And the king at Xerxes says, hey, what's the matter with you? He's the one that tasted and drank of the cup, make sure there was not poison. And then he said, the reason is because I've been fasting and my family, I've never been there. But my brother came and told me that the city of Jerusalem is totally down. Down to the ground. And Tobiah and Sanballat are harassing my people. And then notice the king, in March 14, 445 BC, gave him permission to go back to Jerusalem for 12 years to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which he rebuilt in 52 days. He built the house of the Lord. Think of each one of us individually. As he talks about, you know, the act of 490 years. So you take Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, Daniel chapter 9, and you go from there all the way to the book of Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, April the 2nd, 32 AD. To that point from Nehemiah chapter 2 to when Jesus entered sitting on the colt of an ass into the city, 483 years fulfilled. But you said 490, yep. 1 year left and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. The last 7 years of world history. 1900 years the church has been by the grace of God here. Each one of us here individually. Really important to understand if this is truly happening. How much more do I need to be praying, reading, witnessing, but most important, having a holy life before God. Having a holy life before Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Then those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And then, verse 18, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, who are nursing babies in those days. Here he's talking when the Antichrist comes into power. And he begins to take, he's talking about the Jews going to the city of Petra. Then he says, verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. When they go to the city of Petra. Now, I'm standing here on the Mount of Olives. You go behind me and you have the actual city of Jericho. And Jericho, as you go across to the other side to the Mount of Moab. On the other side, you have the city of Petra pretty far from here. I went a couple times, and when you go to the city of Petra, it's very narrow when you go to the city of Petra. You can go by horseback or camel, but you can't go by bus, or you have to walk through. When you get there, going through this narrow path, all of a sudden, when you come to the end, this huge, huge rock city, amazing, where Jesus Christ is going to allow the Jews to be there. You go into some of these places where you can actually have in a room 15, 25, 30,000 people in those areas. One third of the Jews are going to run to the city of Petra, the city of rock. And they're going to be there and God's going to seal them and God's going to protect them even to the present time when helicopters or airplanes, there's some type of a wind current there that they can't do that. And God says, I'm going to protect you. For the last 3.5 years, nobody will be able to touch you. The city of Petra, the Jews. He says also, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. Notice that. The last 3.5 years of world history. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Notice what he's saying here. So the first 3.5 years of the 7 years, the Antichrist comes into power. Israel is allowed to build their temple. At the end of the 3.5 years, the Antichrist comes into greater power and comes against Israel. And he sits in the house of the Lord and says, I am God, worship me. And the Jews' eyes are open. And then he began to go away. Two-thirds he kills. And then one-third goes to the city of Petra. And God protects him. And then great tribulation comes. Read the book of Revelation from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19. You'll blow your mind. Horrible stuff. Hell will come down from the sky 180 to 200 pounds of weight. Think about that. 200 pounds in weight. An earthquake would shake the islands and the mountains. The next earthquake in chapter 16 of Revelation, no island, no mountain was found in the face of the earth. Think about that. All these things are going to happen, yet people don't even understand it. And that will be because we're not going to be here. We'll be with the Lord. We're going to go to heaven at the beginning of the 7 years of rapture. We're going to go up to the Bema Seat of Christ. And then the Supper of the Lamb will come. And at the end of 7 years, we're coming back with Jesus. And the first place we're going to stop at, you know where it is? The Battle of Armageddon. When you stand on top of Mount Carmel, those of you that went with, remember? You're looking across Nazareth. And there's this whole valley where the armies of the world will be there, 180 to 200 miles in blood, 5 feet deep, when Christ comes back. And then he'll go to the Mount of Olives, the same place where he ascended to heaven. He's going to descend and put his right foot under, and it's going to cleave in half. And out of the Mount of Olives, from the center of it below, this little fountain of water will come up. It will not go forward, it'll go backwards. And when it goes backwards, it's going back through Jericho over to the Dead Sea, which nothing grows today. And those water in the kingdom age will become the best places to do fishing. The best place. Imagine what the Bible teaches. And here we are, we're living in the last week almost of what the Bible teaches, you know. And then look what he says in verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. So there are going to be mothers and fathers that will have babies. Babies during the last, you know, 3.5 years of the tribulation. And pray, notice, that your flight may not be in the winter nor in Sabbath use again. For then there will be great tribulation again, such as has been since the beginning of the world until time nor ever shall be again. And then he says this, and unless those days were shortened. Check this out. No flesh would be saved, but for elect's, who's that? The Jews. For the elect's sake, those days will be what? Shortened because of the Jews. God loves Israel. God loves Israel. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Don't believe it. For false Christ, here it is again, for false Christ and prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Who's the elect? The Jews. The Antichrist will come. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. I'm telling you before it happens. No excuse for anyone. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't believe it, or don't go. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes from the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice that. Second coming of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We're coming back with him. Riding on white horses. It's amazing how the Lord talks about this. Verse 28. He says, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, this could be a reference to the Antichrist making war against Jesus here. We really don't know. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, check this out, the sun will become darkened. No sun. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Imagine that. Before even anything happens, this is what he says. 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth, everyone wherever you are, will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels to a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect, the Jews again, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, let me stop you for 1 second. Who is the fig tree? There's many interpretations. But when you look at the fig tree here, it's in reference to the nation of Israel according to Scripture. Jeremiah 24, 1 through 9, and then Hosea chapter 9, and then Luke 13, 6. And then again, you see how the Scripture talks about this great day. Israel. In March 14, 1948, Israel went back to the land. Look at all these wars they've had and the whole event from their enemies as they want to push them out into the sea. But they went back to Israel and they'll never ever leave Israel again. Never. Until the Antichrist comes. And we're looking at the last days where right now Israel is hated by so many nations. And yet whoever's against me, I will be what? Against you. In the book of Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those that bless thee, but I will curse those that curse thee. Israel, we have to pray for Israel. We cannot ever, ever leave Israel. It doesn't mean that we don't love Arabs. We love Arabs too. We love Africans. We love all people from the world. But we cannot partake of their sin. We cannot partake of their sin. Again, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree when its branches has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, what he's saying here is that when you see the fig tree, well, Israel, on March 14, you know, they went back to where? 1948, back to Israel. So Israel is back in the land. Watch what it says, become tender and put forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So we know, because Israel back, the summer is near. The Lord is coming soon. Israel is one of the greatest signs in the whole Bible for the last days. Because they've been scattered to the four parts of the world, and yet look what happened. God brought them back in Israel. 6 million Jews are back into the land. 6 million. Think about what he says. And then he says this, verse 33. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. You see? When you see Israel back in the land, Jesus is coming. Everything is near the doors. 34. I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Are we that generation? I don't know. But the word generation here, the Greek word can mean the race that refers to the nation of Israel. Or secondly, it could refer also to the generation that will be living at the time when Jesus Christ is going to be coming. When he's coming, could we be the last generation? We could. If we are the last generation, let's say you die, I'm going to die, our children are here, our grandchildren. One of the generations are going to see the coming of the Lord. There is a generation that will never die. The Bible says that. One generation. But in the Gospel of Luke, Romans chapter 11, he says that God has a number of people that are going to be saved. And when that number comes to an end, it's over. It's over. That's why when somebody gets saved, it's so cool because, Lord, are these the last ones? God has a number out there, the last person that is going to come forward. And when they come forward, then the rapture of the church can come at any moment. There's a number of people that will be saved. You can read it for yourselves. Then he goes on, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he says, but as in the days of Noah, where also will be at the coming of the Son of Man be. He uses that as an illustration here. We go back to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Well, in chapter 5 it says, and he died, he died, he died, he died. And then you come to verse 21, he says that Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. For 365 days he walked, he never came back. And then you come to chapter 6, and in chapter 6 you begin to study about Noah at the particular time where God comes to Noah and says, my spirit will not always strive with men. 120 years and it's over. It's over. And you know what? What God said, it came to pass. Because when you read chapter 6, and then chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and then you get to chapter 11 and chapter 12, when Abraham came to the power, you begin to see what's taking place. And then how about chapter 19 of Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah? The angels came and Jesus was with them. And they came down because Sodom and Gomorrah was full of homosexuals, full of lesbians, as they were fornicators and adulterers. And God brought judgment upon that city, and fire and brimstone came down upon them. I wonder what God would do today to all these young kids that are being lighted to become homosexuals and lesbians when the Bible condemns it. It's sin. Just like lying and cheating, it's sin. Or committing adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, robbing, whatever it is. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. We can't say, well, I didn't know, because the Holy Spirit convicts you. If you're a Christian, it convicts you. You have no excuse. Then why is it that we willfully go against what the Holy Spirit says? You know what I found out? And many times people don't know God's word. They don't know there's a day of judgment coming. God's going to judge. He's going to judge each one of us individually. And you don't want Satan not only to get a hold of you, but to begin to lie to you and to do things in your life where you become angry against the church. And you walk away from the church. You become bitter against the church. I've counseled so many homosexuals, young people too, that they come, and they talk about, how they were born this way. You're not born that way. You make a choice that you want to be a woman when you're a man. And when you're a woman, you want to be a man. And we call that lesbianism, and we call that homosexuality. You got to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and then the book of Revelation. That none of these people that are living in sin will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, you used to be like this. But now you're not. Why? Because Christ has saved me and cleansed me, washed me. I become a new person in Christ Jesus. And maybe you're even sitting here tonight because it happens in the church. You can come to Bible studies, you can sit here and still be in your sin, and unless the Holy Spirit convicts you, you'll never be the same. You'll continue your sin. I would pray tonight that God would speak to your heart. As in the days of Noah, where also it will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. 120 years and the end will come. Remember when he was building the ark, two stories, one door? And as you look at Noah coming into the ark, being in the ark 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine the whole world when the flood, actually it never rained. There was a campus around the earth, like a cloud. And all of a sudden, it started raining, water opened from the earth, and then the rain began to come. Can you imagine how many were knocking on that door of the ark that made fun of Noah while he was building the ark? He built the ark where there was no water. Building this big ship. Imagine this. And all of a sudden, the gods, what, sealed the door. And think about this. If the door to the ark was closed, the door to the rapture of the church is going to be closed one day. God will judge. And there'll be a big judgment. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the Son of Man comes. And then he says, again, verse 39, he says, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, drowned them all. So also will be what? The coming of the Son of Man be. The judgment of God will be just like the days of Noah. Warning us here. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other is left. There's two interpretations here. One that says that he'll be taken to judgment, and the other one says the rapture of the church. So you can choose one or the other. I don't really know. Verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left again. And then check this out. Be on the alert. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And that's the way the rapture is. The second coming we know, 7 years, and that's the end of that. But the rapture of the church, man, we don't know what day. It's going to be a surprise. Because if we knew the day that he was coming, we sin all the time and then come to the end and not repent. No, he's going to come when you least expect it. He wants you to live the life of Christ. So when the trumpet sounds, imagine when the trumpet sounds, and let's just pretend this trumpet has sound and the church is not filled up. We go, wow, these people were taken. We've been left behind. We've been lied to. Can you imagine when the rapture comes in every church, in homes, your children, whoever may be, you come home, your husband's gone or your wife's gone. And because you heard them speak about the rapture, you speak them about the word of God, all of a sudden you hear in the news, men, you know, hundreds and thousands of people have disappeared. Flying saucers came and took them all away. A lie of the enemy. But I mean, think about it. They don't believe now, but they will believe that once Jesus comes, it's going to be the end of that. And then he says, again, verse 42, be on the alert, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master, the Lord of the house, had known what hour the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into it. But look what he says again, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you know it. Do not expect him to come. Notice that. Expect him to come. And then he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made him ruler over his household, to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, get this, when he comes, will find him so doing. Underline that. So doing what? The will of God. Doing the will of God. Verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Why? Because he's fruitful. And then verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Think about the church today. My Lord delays his coming, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And begins to beat his fellow servants. He eats and he drinks and he gets drunk with the drunkards. So they're like the world, like what's happening today. The master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he is not aware. And check this out, and he will cut him in two, appoint him his portion to the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord delay his coming, you better be careful. Because when Jesus comes, the sound of the trumpet will sound, and all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be in the presence of God. And then all hell will break loose in this earth. Father, Lord, next week as we come to chapter 25, Lord, teach us. Father, concerning those parables on stewardship, Lord. And Lord, I pray for your people, Lord God. I thank you for them, Jesus. And Lord, I ask you that you continue to be with us. Lord, that even tonight here you would teach us, Lord. Speak to us individually, Lord. Father, we want to know you. And we want to know your will, God. I don't know who's visiting with us tonight. Somebody brought you. You came on your own. That as you heard the message tonight and the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and you make a decision either to accept him or to reject him, you have to make the decision. Because God gave you a will. And through our will, we make decisions. And if you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and you want all your sins to be washed away, and you want him to baptize you with his Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you as we worship to get up out of your seat, come up to the front, and I'm going to pray with you, son, daughter, whoever you are, young or old, doesn't really matter. You come up, you come. Those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, you guys. Go right over there, you guys. Go right over there. Awesome, awesome.